How many of you have ever been to Mackinac Island? Raise your hand. Beautiful place, isn't it? How many of you have ever ridden a two-seater tandem bike? Raise your hand. Wow, quite a few of you. It is not as easy as it looks, but it is a lot of fun. About 6 years ago, Kathy and I had several people that were praying over us. And as they were praying over us, one person said, I have a picture that just came into my mind, and it's you, Chris, and you, Kathy, riding a tandem two-seater bike. Chris, you're in the front, steering the direction, and Kathy, you with strong legs are in the back, setting the pace. And as he said that, he said it seems like a symbolic picture of you guys partnering together as you lead out ministry. It was really interesting because neither of us had ever ridden a two-seater bike. And at the time, we were just beginning to recognize that we hadn't been leading together as partners. It was more like I was the one giving leadership to ministry engagement, and my wife was simply a support role. And we had never, after that, been on a bike. And so we were at Mackinac this summer for our trip together. And Mackinac is about a four-mile island, so you have about an eight-mile loop. You ride around the perimeter of it, as you just saw. And when we saw that they had these tandem bikes, we're like, oh my gosh, there's our opportunity. And immediately our minds went back to that prophetic word that was given to us 6 years ago. Because over the last the first 15 years of ministry, again, it was me leading, my wife supporting. And over the last 5 years, we've learned, my wife and I have learned, how to actually lead together as partners. It's been a very intentional journey that we've been on, and we've learned a lot along the way. And so when we were riding around on this tandem bike, this kind of symbolism was just really in our hearts. And it was just really encouraging. I mentioned a few weeks ago that my wife, Kathy, and I, as well as Paul and Eloise McConaughey, will be leading a two-day marriage workshop in November. And I just want to encourage you that if you are married, I would really encourage you to attend, and I'm sure that it will be a blessing for your marriage. Today, we're going to finish this series called From Rest to Revelation. And the theme has simply been this, that God is working and always speaking to us, and yet often we're very busy, we have a lot of activity, and if we don't create space and margin in our lives, often we miss the things that God's saying to us. And so from rest comes revelation. We have to create the rest. Maybe it's 5 minutes during the day, maybe it's 15 minutes, maybe it's an hour of rest, maybe it's 5 days of rest. There's different increments of margin and rest, but if we don't create predictable patterns in our lives where we are engaging with God and listening to Him, both in an organized way and an organic way, then we'll often miss the things that God's saying to us. And so from rest comes revelation, and as God speaks to us in His revelation, He calls for us to respond. And we've said simply that spiritual growth is really easy to understand. It's just receiving revelation from God and responding, doing the things He's called us to do. That's what spiritual growth is. That's how we grow closer to God. And if we create a lifestyle and if we create a culture where we're receiving revelation and responding, eventually we'll see revival. Revival in our own hearts, revival in our marriages, revival in our churches. And so that's what we've been talking about as I've come off this time of sabbatical. And when it comes to our marriages, let me just give you the dates of that workshop. It's Friday and Saturday, November 11 and 12. There'll be couples from other churches that attend, but because we're the host church, Grace attenders receive 50% off. And so you can just use the code GRACE50 And I would encourage you to create margin and space in your marriage to break away from the regular routines of life and invest in your marriage and hear from God. And I guarantee that you will hear from God, and then it will be just a matter of responding. But today, as we conclude this series and talk about rest to revelation, to response to revival, our context isn't in the personal realm. We've spent some time in the weeks doing that. Our context isn't in the marriage realm, which you just talked about. Our context is the context that we addressed last Sunday in the congregational realm. And this morning, as I was praying about the message, I know clearly that the enemy isn't interested in what I'm about to share today and the vision that I'm going to cast, because it's a very strong vision. And he is very much opposed, even more so, to us implementing the vision I'm going to share. So I just want to pause for a moment and let's just pray together that the enemy's tactics against us will not stand. Let's just pray just for a moment. You pray, go ahead. Just on your own, in your own, quietness of your heart. And so, Lord, we know that you're going to speak to us. You've already been speaking to us today, and you're going to speak to us clearly in the next few moments. And I pray against the enemy's tactics. I pray against his blinders. I pray against his undermining, against his lies. And Lord, as we hear from you, we are going to respond. And so, Lord, we just pray that that you would do that in us, because we can't do it on our own. And so we commit ourselves to you and our church to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we talked last week, applying this principle, this idea that we are in a war, that we are under attack, and that we as a church are taking enemy territory. And the ways in which we're taking enemy territory is we're seeing people turn to Jesus and become his followers. We're seeing people who have sicknesses and physical ailments healed. We're seeing people who are under spiritual bondage freed. And when we do those types of things, and when we engage in that type of activity, we are taking enemy ground. And the more impact and the more influence that we have, the greater the attacks against us by the enemy. And so we need to be on our guard. And as we noted last week, there are times in which we need to bring the congregation together. You guys are all doing this in your own lives and in your families and in your communities. But there are times in which, and we saw this in Nehemiah chapter 4 last week, there's times in which we need to bring the congregation together at different junctures throughout a year to take our stand against the enemy. And so I mentioned two very practical ways that we can do this. A few times a year where we call the church together to pray specifically, and where we have 24-hour prayer vigils. And so I gave two specific time frames when we can do this. I'm asking us to sacrifice a Friday night to come together and pray. And we'll talk when it gets closer about very specific things that we're going to pray for. And then also to engage in this 24-hour prayer time, where maybe you come for 15 minutes, or maybe you come for a half an hour. You come whenever your schedule allows during a 24-hour time period. And during that 24 hours, we are constantly coming before God in areas where we as a congregation need prayer. And the challenge I laid out last week is that not just the prayer warriors would come to this, but that every single attender, every single member of Grace Gathering would come. Because we're all in the battle. And we need to come together as a larger family. And we need everyone together. And so I'm asking for every single Grace Gathering attender to come. And I recognize that there will be some schedule conflicts that are just, you can't get out of, and that's fine. But for the rest of us, I'm asking you to come. The direction that God has us on and the vision that he is increasingly making clear with regard to the future of our church, we're going to be under more attack. And we spent last weekend, our elders and spouses, taking 24 hours. We broke away from the routine of our lives. We broke away to receive revelation and then to respond. And during those 24 hours, we talked about what grace looks like over the next 3 to 5 years. And I've felt God speaking to me about something regarding the future of grace over the last 6 months. And we talked about that over this past weekend. I want us to think, and I'm going to share at the end of the message, I'm going to share something very exciting, but very challenging, and a very clear vision that we believe God's leading us into. And so let me just think just for a few moments about Ephesians chapter 4 and what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. The fivefold ministry gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, God gifts the church with people with these gifts. People with apostolic gifts, they're the pioneers in the church who love to start new things, take new territory, chart new ground. The prophetic people are really keen about being sensitive to how the Spirit's leading, how God's speaking. The evangelists want to see more and more people come to faith in Christ. Those with pastoral gifts want to make sure that people are cared for and loved and shepherded. And those with a teaching gift want to make sure that people have the foundations of understanding the Scriptures. And none of us have all the gifts, but God gives us access to them all. And so we are actually to be participating in all these gifts, doing all these things, recognizing that we'll be even more effective in maybe one or two of them, not all of them. You could take a look at the screen and probably think to yourself, what are the one or two areas where I have greater passion and where God's gifted me, maybe over the others? And it's really important for, and this is what Ephesians 4 is getting at, it's really important for the church to have a full representation of all five areas, for the church to be mature and for the church to be healthy and for the church to do the things God's called them to do. Because if a church is just strong in one or two of them, then the church will not be operating at full capacity. And the reality is that most churches are stronger in some and weaker in others. And so churches tend to go in seasons of emphasis. And I think for Grace Gathering, we've been in a season over the last few years, in one of them in particular, where we've grown a lot in one of them. And I think it's been in the prophetic. Understanding what the prophetic gift is, understanding how to hear the Lord more clearly and to respond, knowing when the Spirit is prompting us and leading us and speaking to us in various types of ways. I've grown personally, and I know many of you have grown as well. I've heard the stories. And I've sensed over the last 6 months that God is moving us into a new season to leverage the strength that He's given us and to move to a new season where we're going to get stronger in another area. We had a chance to discuss this among our elders and spouses last weekend, and they affirmed what I had been sensing as well, and that's this. For us to move into a new season in the arena of evangelism, helping more and more people turn their lives over to God, where everyday people at Grace see themselves more and more like missionaries, that your identity of how you view yourself is not only within the covenant angle of you're a child of God, but your identity equally is this idea that I'm not only a son or a daughter, I'm a missionary. I see myself as a missionary, helping reach the people around me. A lost and hurting world where the power of the gospel changes people's lives, where lost people return back to God through faith in Jesus, where God uses average, everyday people like all of us to accomplish His divine plans of changing people's lives. And what we're going to do today is talk about what it looks like to make some tangible goals in this area of helping people turn to Jesus. And if this is the emphasis that God wants Grace Gathering to have in this next season, we want to make some practical goals to accomplish this. And it's really interesting. As we look through Scripture, we see when God moves in a significant way, in a significant number of people, we often see that people actually count the number of lives affected. Let me give you some examples. Let's take, for example, remember when Gideon, as a judge in the Old Testament, leading an army of 300 that conquered thousands. Does anyone remember how many people that army of 300 conquered? 120,000. 120,000. We read this actually in Judges 8:10. It says, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkar with a force of about 15,000 men. All that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. How did they know it was 120,000? Let me give you the answer. They counted. And by the way, I'm going to ask a question, how they know? And here's your response. You guys ready? You guys respond, they counted. You can try this. Ready? How did they know it was 120,000? They counted. Thank you. Okay, so let's go to the next example. Jesus has a large group of people who are hungry. He turns to his disciples and says, you feed them. And he takes a few loaves and fishes, multiplies them, and he feeds this massive crowd. How many was it? Do you remember? What was it? 520,000. No, that was the previous. It was 5,000 men. It says this, Matthew 14:21. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So it was even way more than that. How did they know it was about 5,000 men? They counted. Someone counted. After Jesus was resurrected, he appeared for 40 days, and he appeared to how many people? Anyone remember? 120,000. No, it was 500. 1 Corinthians 15:6. It was actually more than five. It says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some of them fall asleep. How did they know it was more than 500? Someone counted. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. It says in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. This was after Jesus rose from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven. They were waiting for the gift of the Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and in the upper room, says there was about 120. How'd they know it was 120? They counted. You guys are sharp, I tell you what. You guys have had your coffee today, haven't you? The numbers are flowing. Math is working for you. Okay, here we go. So, now, chapter 2. Look at verse 38. Says Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Spirit. Promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. How did they know it was 3,000? Someone counted. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. More people becoming Christians. So the number of men who believed grew now to about 5,000. How did they know it was now about 5,000? Someone counted. In the last verse, Acts 13, this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God may use you. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. God is sovereignly working in the lives of unbelievers, and we get to join him in what he's doing. It's divine sovereignty and human responsibility, like we talked about last week. Every person matters to God. And when an unusual number of people believed, they counted it and they recorded it. Because every number represents a living person. So as we're talking about this last weekend as elders and spouses and praying and thinking about moving into this evangelistic season of growth, we talked about putting down a number. We kicked around a few different thoughts. Over the last week, I had all of our elders and all of our staff and all the spouses to pray. And I said, if God gives you something, communicate it to me. And several did. And here in a few moments, I'm going to communicate a specific number that we're going to ask God to give us. And it's going to be very exciting. But let me tell you this. Before we move to, for that, let me just... Actually, let me bring up Hayden up here for a few moments. Hayden is someone who's graduated high school last year and has come to Christ here just under 2 years ago. And just listen to what Hayden has to share.
Well, I'm going to tell you how I actually came to Christ. I became a Christian on December 20th, 2014. But the story really starts about a few months before that, actually the May of that year. So May of that year, I was a sophomore, and I pretty much had everything a high school guy could want. Started varsity in two sports, great family life, good in school, had a girlfriend. Everything was going really well. And then in a course of about 2 weeks, found out that my parents were splitting up, and then I got dumped, and then I got benched, and then I sucked it up on finals. So what I actually found was that I can persevere through one thing at a time, but then when all that happened at once, it was just overwhelming. So I pretty much just turned away from the fear and then just started doing my own thing. Did a lot of sinning that summer, a lot of stuff with girls and partying and all that. And about August, I hit rock bottom, and I looked in the mirror and decided that I didn't really like who I saw, and that the people I were hanging out with were destructive people. So I found a new group of friends, and I just looked for the people that I thought were the happiest people I knew. And this group of people actually was Christians. So as I started talking to them and hanging out with them more, they showed me a kind of love that I didn't really felt at that point, and then they showed me the affection and love that I didn't deserve. And it kind of opened my eyes to what Christ's love looks like. And so as I started hanging out with them, I started getting back into shape of things, started going momentum. One of the verses that really stuck out to me was actually Galatians 1:10. And that says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And this stuck out to me because I realized everything I was wrapped up in, I was trying to win the approval of people. And it was like an inward desire that I felt like that's how it's going to feel, that affection that I had. And I found out that wasn't right. And I was actually getting the approval without doing anything from these group of friends, that I didn't have to do anything. They just gave it to me. And it opened my eyes to how God works. And so I ended up on the winter retreat that year. And I was convinced at this point that God was real, but like I hadn't really experienced him. And like God's supposed to be personal, and it's a personal relationship, but I didn't have that personal affection. And so I was talking to someone, and I just asked, man, like, how do I get that? And they said, dude, just ask. And I mean, God doesn't want to hide from you. If you just ask him to show up, he will. And so actually, it's a pretty crazy prayer when you say that, because he actually does. And so I was on my knees praying on December 20th, and I was just asking God to show up. And then one of the guys that I had started to hang out with came over to me and just put his hand on me and said, hey, man, everything okay? And I can't explain it, but I just got this inward, like, jolt of emotion, and it was just overwhelming, and, like, I can't explain it, but I wasn't sad. I wasn't having any sort of emotion outwardly, but there was just an inward pull, and I just wept. And I can only describe that as spiritual and from God, because there was nothing of the earth that could have made me feel that way. And so I thought that was pretty cool.
Hayden is now, you know, going after following God. He's growing as understanding that he's a missionary now, and he's called to help others. And it's just so encouraging. And the thing is, as Hayden hit rock bottom, there were a band of brothers and sisters in Christ who were praying that God would show them people who are hurting around them and that they would be ready to engage with them. And the thing is, every one of us right now, we have people who are hurting around us. Maybe it's people that we know. Maybe it's people we run into at the grocery store. Everyone experiences brokenness and pain. And some of them really desire to seek after God, and others may not. But are we open to what's going on around us? And are we willing to be used for God to work through us, to help others and to lead them to a relationship with Christ, as this band of brothers and sisters did with Hayden. And so it's just really encouraging. Every single life matters to God. Now, if I do a little calculating based on my best guess over the last several years at Grace Gathering, I would say that we probably have an average of around 20 new followers of Christ a year at Grace. Maybe some years a little more than that, maybe some years a little less than that. Some children, some teens, some adults, but that's probably an average. And so here's what we're going to do with regard to this vision that we believe God is leading us to. We're gonna focus on a three-year time frame at Grace Gathering, starting in January of 2017, so this January, going through December of 2019. So a three-year time frame where we're going to pursue an evangelistic season of growth. And let me give you a few kind of ways that we're going to do this, and we're going to have some areas of focus. Number one, we're going to attempt to record every gospel communication that takes place within the members of Grace. And we're going to be very specific about what a gospel presentation is, and actually when we are actually asking someone to make a commitment to Christ. We're going to have a way in which we can record those gospel presentations and communications. We're going to record over these 3 years every new believer that comes to Christ, and we're going to have a very easy, accessible way that we can all do that. We're going to have a church-wide effort at training and modeling and praying and encouraging people. Because here's the reality. Most people feel very inadequate to share the gospel with others. They don't know what to say, or they feel like they have their own stuff they got to work on, and they got to get their own ducks in a row, and there's a lot of inadequacy, and we're going to address that. We're going to help people feel way more confident about how to engage people in spiritual discussion and how to move that discussion to an opportunity to actually share the gospel, and we're going to help train people within Grace over this time frame. We're going to be motivated by love for people, not people as projects and notches. It's not about we're trying to attain a number, and so let's just work our way through getting the numbers. It's not about the numbers. It's about what the numbers represent, lives that matter to God. We're going to be motivated out of love, not as projects. Next, we're going to learn how to share the gospel in community, how to leverage others instead of just relying on ourselves to reach people. We'll talk more about that. We're also going to talk about how missional evangelism has both covenant and kingdom aspects to it, and we'll dial into that as we kind of move into this season. And so I want you to just to be encouraged about the season that we're going into. We are going to help you, and we are going to participate together. So let me give you the numbers that we're now believing are from God. For these 3 years, what we believe is that we're going to be able to engage in some type of spiritual engagement with 9,000 unbelievers. Just from our church, that over the next 3 years, we are going to have an opportunity, and this is all of you, to engage in some type of spiritual engagement, some type of conversation, some type of seed, or even praying for an unbeliever with them for 9,000 of them. Secondly, of the 9,000 that we have an opportunity to engage with, we'll have an opportunity to actually communicate the gospel to 3,000 of them. So spiritual engagement, hey, I'm just having a discussion with an unbeliever. It kind of goes to a spiritual discussion. I plant some seeds about God. But of those 9,000, 3,000 of them, we actually are able to communicate the gospel. And of the 3,000 that we have an opportunity to communicate the gospel, 500 would become Christians over the next 3 years. And that grace gathering would grow over the next 3 years by 500 new followers of Jesus. Could you imagine? Our church would never be the same again. Now, how does grace gathering break down? Now, you just take a look. Wait, let's go back, Patrick, just for a minute. If those numbers look insurmountable, they should. Because we're not talking about something that we can strive for and can do in our own power. We're talking about a move of God that we're going to cooperate with God. There is no way those things happen up there apart from divine sovereignty and us taking responsibility. And that's what we're really going to shoot for. So how does grace gathering break down? Well, we have about 800 to 900 who call Grace home and attend. About 100 of those are at Northsite. We have about 700 adults and teenagers. So we're not going to ask, this is going to be this whole three-year journey. We're going to involve children, but we're not going to specifically ask for a commitment for the children. We're going to ask a commitment from the adults and teens. And what we're estimating is that about 400 to 500 adults and teens would participate. So now that may be a tall order and maybe idealistic that we're going to have 400 or 500 people at Grace who are going to participate in this evangelistic season, but that's what I really believe will happen. If that happens, if we have 500 people at Grace, of the 700 adults and teens, if we have 500 teens who step up and say, yes, I want to be used by God to help people who are hurting actually find their way back to God. If we have 500 people who do this, let me break it down for you what the numbers would look like. This would mean that each person would have six spiritual conversations or engagements over a year. This is how it break down. 500 do this. 500 of us do this. That means you would have six spiritual engagements, spiritual conversations with six unbelievers this year or next year. And of the six that you unbelievers that you engage with on some spiritual level, of the six, you would have two opportunities to actually share the gospel and to ask for a response. Two people over the course of 12 months. Maybe it will be someone, a neighbor, a friend, maybe it'll be someone that you just meet for 10 minutes. And you have an opportunity, there's a wide spectrum of who this would be, two times. If you take that over 3 years then, that means you would have over 3 years, you'd engage with 18 unbelievers over 3 years in some type of spiritual engagement. And of the 18, you'd have six opportunities over 3 years to communicate the gospel. And of those six opportunities, we would pray that at least one of them would become a follower of Jesus. So over the span of 3 years, God would use you to bring just one person to faith in Christ. So if we go back and look at the 9,000 unbelievers, that's our responsibility. Just to engage people who are hurting. 3,000 of them to engage with the gospel. Again, that's our responsibility. And if they come to faith in Christ, that's God's responsibility. We're not trying to convert anybody. we couldn't convert anyone anyway. It's not about trying to convert someone. It's simply sharing God's love and the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And here's how you place faith in Jesus. Every single person can do this. As inadequate as we feel, with our lives not neat and tidy, God uses imperfect people to bring about his perfect plans. And he wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. And if God uses all of us, over time, what we see? Revival. Hundreds and hundreds of people believing in Jesus. And our church never being the same again. I was just the last 2 weeks, I had a lunch appointment at the same restaurant and got the same server both weeks. And this person just seemed like a person of peace, very engaging. And at the second lunch, when I had the same server, she just started engaging with our group. And I just recognized this is a person. As I was walking out, I started just asking her some questions. There's some issues going on in her life. Got her name and her boyfriend's name, and I began praying for both of them and believing that both of them will become Christians and both of them will be a part of our church someday. Friday, I was in Toys R Us with my small, youngest daughter, Farah, buying something. And in the checkout line, just was able to engage with the teller there and just learn some things about the teller and was able to engage just in a little spiritual conversation and got her name and got some of her family background as well. Look, I'm an introvert and I'm not an evangelist. Anyone can do it. What it takes is us to be more spiritually sensitive, more aware of what's going on around us, and what it takes is us to genuinely love people who are hurting. And God will use us to engage with people spiritually. And as we engage with people spiritually, we test the waters to see if they're open. And if they're open, then we get to the point where we eventually share the gospel. That may take several discussions, or it may be all in one discussion. It's a part of our training of being missionaries. And God can use all of us. And I'm excited that he is going to use. So what we're going to do is, at the start of January, we're going to do a 5-week series where we're going to launch this 3-year journey. And at the end of the 5 weeks, I'm going to ask for commitments from people at Grace to be willing to engage with people on a spiritual level, unbelievers, and to be willing at some point, if they're open, to engage the gospel. And I'm going to ask you for a specific number that you want to work toward, because every person matters to God. And if we have the averages, just like I laid out, you know, 6 people of engagement, 2 people of the gospel, and 1 person over the course of 3 years, we will see revival. Matthew 10, 35 through 38 says this, and this is what I'll end with. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were hurting, they were broken, and they didn't know where to go. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. Oh my gosh, these people are all around us, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And that's what we're going to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe that every single person matters, and we know, because we experience it ourselves, that we feel the brokenness of our own lives all the time, and so does everyone else. And there are people around us who are hurting and looking for answers, and we know who they're looking for, even if they don't even know it. They're looking for you. And I pray that you would move in us where it's not just a few people, but actually where we all take responsibility and see ourselves as missionaries and engaging with people and seeing if they're open. If they're not open, then no problem. We aren't trying to force anything. But if they are open, like Hayden was open, that we will know how to engage with them and then communicate the gospel and ask for a response and to see people believe in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to do this. And that as we prepare our hearts, as inadequate as we feel, as we move in this next season, Lord, that we would see revival. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in a relatively short amount of time, 3 years, come to faith in Christ. And that everyone in this room and the hundreds that we reach would never be the same again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.